the righteousness which is by faith. Righteousness was formerly spelled right-wisness, right-wiseness. It means, fundamentally, a right sense, including right understanding and right feeling. It is, first of all, a condition of consciousness, and only secondarily a matter of outward conduct. Faith, in the scriptural sense, is not synonymous in meaning with the word trust. Its meaning is better conveyed in the terms God consciousness or spiritual discernment. In Science and Health, page 209, Mrs. Eddy says, "Spiritual sense is a conscious, constant capacity to understand God." The phrase, "the righteousness which is by faith," might well be paraphrased by the words, "the right sense which is, in fact, God consciousness." It is impossible to correctly sense anything except as we do so through its qualities, manifestations, or attributes. For instance, we might hear about gold as a mere name, but we can only sense it through yellowness, hardness, opacity, etc. Likewise, we can hear about God as a name, but if we sense God, we shall only do so as we sense love, joy, peace, strength, harmony, liberty, and the other constant, changeless manifestations of God. In the case of gold, we do not immediately and necessarily sense some of its qualities, such as malleability and ductility, though, as just stated, we cannot fail to sense the qualities yellowness, hardness, and opacity if we sense gold at all. So, in apprehending God, we do not necessarily at first sense him as strength, harmony, health, liberty, life, but we cannot apprehend him at all unless we sense him as love, joy, and peace. And God is thus felt, if at all, by a direct mental contact. He is as definitely felt mentally as is a piece of velvet or the petal of a rose physically. We do not get a realization of the God love, the God joy, the God peace, the God strength, the God liberty, etc., through things or people, but only inwardly. It is the love, the joy, the peace, the honesty, the truthfulness, the strength, the harmony, the liberty, the life, which are inwardly sensed as unfailing, changeless attributes of God that constitute the righteousness which is by faith. The qualities so named, which rest on a mortal or material basis, are counterfeit and unreliable. And it is worthwhile to illustrate and examine why this is so. Suppose one human being loves another, and then that other dies or removes to a distance. Immediately, the joy of human love largely changes to or is replaced by grief. If the one loved does not reciprocate, but bestows his love on a third party, then human love may become the occasion of jealousy. If the one loved becomes seriously ill, human love occasions fear. If the one loved pursues certain lines of action, then human love changes to or is replaced by hatred. But our sense of divine love, if we have it, never faileth. This is because our possession of this love rests between us and God alone. And he never changes, and we do not need to change in our sense of him whatever goes on in the world of matter and people. In a family which had gotten into financial difficulties for the first time, the lady said lamentingly that it seemed so queer for them to be in such a situation, that in the 20 years of their married life, there had never before been a time that they could not lie down at night with the thought that they owed no man a dollar, and that she supposed she ought to be thankful for their 20 years of peace instead of mourning over present troubles, since most people had far more. As a matter of fact, her 20 years of peace on a material basis amounted to nothing for true and lasting gain. It was only counterfeit peace. Had it been genuine, the peace which pertains to God consciousness, it would have stood the test in this time of perplexity. Indeed, had the family had the righteousness which is by faith, probably they would have had the wisdom to have avoided this business disaster altogether. As a younger man, the author, though engaged in religious work, could not understand why the honesty of an irreligious man, who told the truth, kept his promises, and paid his debts, was not just as good as any other honesty, and indeed, why it did not exemplify the only kind of honesty there is. It is now easy to see that the honesty of the world is of the best policy type, that it is evolved from experience, or is imitated from the honesty which is in the world from a truly religious source. This worldly honesty, though doubtless better than dishonesty, is only counterfeit, and will not endure without breaking the test of hard experience, as does the honesty which is by God consciousness. Christian Science enables one to perceive that there are many professors of Christian faith who, nevertheless, have really little, if any, of the righteousness which is by faith. They suppose themselves to have it, but are deceived because they do not really understand what faith is, thinking it to be belief in some creed or scheme of salvation, or belief in Christ in a sense different than the understanding of Christ and the application of his law. Such righteousness does not differ materially from the righteousness of the world, which is on a natural basis, and of which St. Paul wrote, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." It should not be difficult to discern that the strength, harmony, and liberty of body and mind, which are the fruitage of God consciousness, are from a different source, and rest on a different basis than the so-called strength, health, and liberty, which seem to be conditions of the body itself, when in its normal natural state. These latter are but imitations of the genuine, and do not endure the test of strain and stress. The purity which is gained through the apprehension of love is immeasurably stronger to endure temptation than is natural purity. Indeed, one having a strong realization of faith purity is scarcely susceptible of being strongly tempted. The prince of this world cometh and findeth nothing in him in the way of impurity. And so it is in all lines for him who has thoroughly acquired the righteousness which is by faith. This righteousness, instead of failing in time of difficulty, comes into more vigorous action and shines with greater brilliance. "I counsel thee," says the Revelator, "to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. He who has the righteousness which is by faith has this gold tried in the fire, and does not object to its being fire tested. As a mathematician grows skillful by the problems which he works upon and solves, and not by those which he avoids, so the God-conscious man knows that he becomes spiritually and joyfully rich, not by the human difficulties which he avoids, but by those which he faces, works upon long and hard if need be, and solves by the knowledge and power of God. And the harder the problem, the greater the joy in working on it, and the greater the gain in solving it. The righteousness which is by faith enables a man to regard difficulties not as an annoyance and a burden, but as a great opportunity. They furnish the fire in which he may refine his gold, and so become rich indeed. Dealing with them, he rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. While working on hard situations, the faith-righteous man never thinks of tolerating doubt, fear, foreboding, anger, envy, or grief. His feelings are stayed on God, and he knows that he is far better off than those who are reposing in worldly ease and worldly harmony. For the friendship of the world is enmity with God, and enmity with spiritual joy. The kingdom of God consisteth not in meat and drink and other human riches, but in righteousness, God-consciousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Says the poet, "One ship sails east, another west, by the self-same winds that blow. 'Tis the set of the sails, and not the gales, that shows us our way to go. Like the winds of the sea on the waves of fate, as we voyage on through life, 'tis the set of the soul that decides the goal, and not the winds or the strife." Most people have too much human pride and too little of what might be termed spiritual pride, that attitude which Jesus defined when he said, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me." He exemplified it when, as a carpenter's son from the despised village of Nazareth, without money and without a home, he stood before the scribes and Pharisees, the rulers of his people, rich, high-born, moral and human and ecclesiastical righteousness, and called them hypocrites and liars to their faces, and told them, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." Jesus again exemplified the true self-exaltation when he washed his disciples' feet and said, "He that is greatest among you, let him be your servant." In a given company, he that has the most correct and practical knowledge of God outranks all others, regardless of their wealth, culture, social station, lineage, political or ecclesiastical rank. He may rebuke his worldly superiors if occasion requires, but will not shrink from serving the humblest who may be in need of service. He who has spiritual self-respect, which is indeed God-respect, will unhesitatingly appeal to the highest court of authority, even to God, when called to the bar of public judgment, and he cannot do less if he would honor the Father whom he represents. A writer in Zion's Herald, as quoted in the Christian Science Journal, truly says, "The one thing greater than human speech is silence." The silence of Christ in the presence of falsehood and detraction was godlike. In the presence of criticism and exposure, vice can ill afford to close its lips. Its hope lies in the witchery and deception of speech. Virtue, on the other hand, can afford to be still, for the reason that there is no wrong to be concealed. Spiritual pride, which is identical with spiritual humility, may explain its actions for the sake of friendship, or for the sake of helping the world at large, or for the sake of maintaining unity of action among those working for a common end. Human pride glories in a distinguished ancestry, in wealth, culture, noted worldly achievements, political or ecclesiastical preferment, social eminence, and conventional righteousness, some of which are well enough and even desirable in their place. Nevertheless, the humanly proud might be thrown into a panic at the prospect of financial bankruptcy, while totally indifferent to the fact that they had never been spiritually solvent, had never been prepared to pay to God on demand, in season or out of season, the unbroken purity, peace, and joy in Him, which are His constant due, and which every man is spiritually in honor bound to continually exemplify before his fellow men. The servants of human pride would be ashamed not to appear in what they consider suitable dress. Yet, on even slight occasion, they have been known to expose their mental nakedness, which is made evident in their fretfulness, fear, anger, jealousy, doubt, grief, etc. Human pride is not ashamed of its lack of white raiment, the only true clothing. He who would attain faith righteousness must first of all perceive the difference between it and natural righteousness. After that, the deepening and broadening of the direct inner sense of mental contact with God is a matter of growth through experience, and especially, perhaps, through trials and difficulties. This God consciousness, coming in little by little, transforms the mentality, gradually crowds out all sin and sickness, and brings the aspiring Christian to a progressive experience in which, more and more, whatever the vicissitudes of life, he rejoices with joy unspeakable and full of glory. If hazards of false teachings and mistaken ideals multiply, the need of the church is not to rear higher its external defenses, but most solemnly to renew its reliance on the invincible and infallible spiritual leadership of the Master who dwells within it. When the presence of Jesus Christ in the church seems less potent for its protection than measures of ecclesiastical authority, the mood cries to heaven for a livelier realization of Jesus Christ. Anonymous.